This evening's reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 29. And that's page 1183 in the Church Bibles. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, for which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me.
Thank you, Steph, very much. Please do keep that passage open. And normally we would go through a passage and explain a whole lot. Today is going to be a bit different, as is next Sunday. So this is Vision Sunday, where we're actually just looking at one verse, so Colossians 1 verse 28, but we read the passage just to set some context. And we're actually going to have Vision Sunday next week as well. So this is part one, part two is next week. And if this is your first time with us, just to say that inside your service sheet is a little white sheet, which will tell you where we're going, headed our vision. So you might like to take hold of that as well. I don't know if the names Sergey Brin and Larry Page, maybe familiar names. They're co-founders of Google. And when they started off many, many years ago, they walked into Sequoia Capital, which is a venture capital firm in the States, to ask for funding. And in their pitch, they summarized their technology in 10 words. Google provides access to the world's information in one click. And that was it. Did the trick. They got the funding. And the rest, as they say, is history. A partner at that firm at Sequoia Capital said this: if you can't explain your product in 10 words or less, I'm not interested, I'm not buying, I'm not investing, period. Which I think means full stop. And, you know, that holds true for any organization, doesn't it, including churches, that you need to know what you're about. You need a vision which is so clear that you could summarize it in 10 words or less. So, today we're looking at the question, what is the barge here for? You know, why should you invest time, money, energy in this organization? You know, what's the point of all the activities, the programs, the services that we run? Well, here's the barge vision for 2015. Him we proclaim, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And you've got it on one of these little cards, which if you to take away and to stick on your fridge or use as a bookmark, could use a bookmark in your Bible or whatever book you're reading at the moment, or stick it wherever on your desk at work. So that's for you to take away and to learn. It's not difficult. Okay, him we proclaim, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And if you look at chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 28, you'll see that's where it's taken from. So in this verse, the Apostle Paul is explaining what his goal was in all his gospel work, all his activity. And so 128, he says, him we proclaim. Then the next little phrase we've left out, so it's a bit more concise. So we've left out warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so you can remember it, it basically breaks down into three phrases. And if you like actions to help you remember things, you can have an action as well. So him we proclaim, that's the him, i.e. Christ, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Okay, so learn it. I'm going to test you next week, see if you know it. Okay, it's 11 words rather than 10. But the key phrase is actually the end one, which is in black on your little cards there. Everyone mature in Christ. And that's just four words. So I think that qualifies for the funding from Sequoia Capital. Easy to remember. Everyone mature in Christ. So that's the core of our vision. What does it mean? And why is that a vision worth investing in? So that's what we'll look at this week. Then next week, we'll look at how we actually get there. So there are three things we're going to look at this week. Firstly, in Christ. So this is the starting point on your sheet there, in Christ. So if the goal is everyone mature in Christ, it's pretty obvious you've got to be first in Christ. You can't be mature in Christ if you're not in Christ in the first place. Now this little phrase, being in Christ, it may sound a bit odd to our ears, but it's actually the normal way the New Testament speaks about being a Christian. So when we say that somebody is a Christian, the Bible says very often that somebody is in Christ. That's the term it uses. So if you turn back a page to chapter 1, verse 2, this whole letter was written to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, if we were writing that, we'd say to the Christians at Colossae, but he says to those in Christ at Colossae. Means the same thing. Or, don't turn to this one, but Romans 16:7. The footnotes are at the bottom of your outline. Romans 16:7, Paul says of two people, they were in Christ before me. That is to say, we'd say they became Christians before me, but they were in Christ before me. And in fact, this little phrase, in Christ, occurs 216 times in Paul's letters and 26 times in John's writings. So it's very common. Now, it's what's sometimes referred to as union with Christ. Union with Christ. So when you become a Christian, you are united with Christ. And that's what we were seeing on the video just now. You become in Christ. So by nature, as we saw there, by nature, we're united with the first man, Adam. We're in Adam. And we're ruled by sin and by death. But by grace, through faith, we become united with the last man, the ultimate man, Christ. And we're in Christ. We're ruled by grace and life. Being in Christ is the most wonderful thing that can happen to anyone. So through this union with Christ, an amazing exchange takes place that we heard about there. That all your sin, all your guilt is transferred to Christ. And all his riches and honor are transferred to you. This great exchange. One of the reasons God invented marriage was to help us to understand this. So marriage is a picture of what it means to be united with Christ. In marriage, you're united to another person, you become one with them. And all they have becomes yours, and all you have becomes theirs. And you say in the marriage service, all that I am, I give to you, and everything I have, I share with you. So when I got married, all I had became Lena's. The vast riches I'd amassed from 6 years working for churches. My theological library. My beloved Concept2 rowing machine. And my rather quaint surname. And all she had became mine. Her cookery books. Her sewing machine, and her IKEA discount card. Now, the transfer in our case was pretty even. Neither of us had very much when we got married. But just imagine if I had been a bankrupt criminal who'd just been released from prison, and she had been some Swedish crown princess with riches and honor. Christ is the prince, we are the pauper. And in being united with him, He takes on our sin, our guilt, our shame, and the riches of his grace and righteousness and glory become ours. Have you ever thought, you know, why is it that half the girls in this country, I would guess, would like to be in Kate Middleton's shoes, whereas not quite so many, I guess, would like to be in Lena's shoes, my wife's shoes? Have you ever wondered that? Is it simply because William, compared to me, is so much more handsome? Rhetorical question, don't answer that one. He obviously is. Or is it because he is the prince, and in marrying him you get access to unbelievable wealth and status and honour and privilege? Being united with Christ is the spiritual equivalent of marrying the prince and much more. So can I ask you the question, are you in Christ or not? So the question is not, do you attend church or did you make a commitment some years ago, but are you in Christ? Because either you are or you aren't. It's a black and white thing. And we won't do this, but we could do a little exercise now. I ask you all to stand up and I say, I want those who are married to go down that end of the barge, and I want those who are not married to go down that end of the barge. And if I said that, I said, stand up and do it now, I would guess no one would sort of come up to me and say, I'm kind of unsure about this one. Either you're married or you're not. And so either you are in Christ or you're not in Christ. Now, it doesn't ultimately matter whether or not you are married. It doesn't ultimately matter whether you're Chinese or whether you're British, whether you're a lawyer or a teacher. What does matter ultimately is whether or not you are in Christ. Nothing is more important than that. If you are, it is the greatest blessing. And if you're not, it is the greatest loss, both now and eternally. So just to try and put this in this has died. I was going to put this in visual form, but you'll have to wait for that until the projector springs back to life. But anyway, is that going to come up? Picture for a moment a black screen that has a white box in the middle. If the black is our situation by nature and the white box is being in Christ, all God's spiritual blessings are in that white box. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, eternal life. And to be outside that white box is to remain alienated from God, condemned, under God's judgment, both now and in eternity. And so as a church, our goal in the first place is that people get into the white box. That is, they come to be in Christ. So that's what we want, and it happens as people hear and receive the gospel. Ah, there it is. There we go. Well worth turning around and looking at. So the way in, we're saying, is through hearing and receiving the gospel. So for these people, if you're still in Colossians 1, verse 6, these people in Colossae, Paul says in 1 verse 6, he speaks about the day they heard it, that is the gospel, and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So that is how they came to be in Christ, in the white box. And so if you're not yet in Christ, the barge is here for you. We want to do whatever we can to help you understand and receive the message about Jesus so you can become united with him. And you'll see inside your service sheet at the bottom there's a little advert about the Christianity Explored course. This next course begins on Wednesday evening this next week. And that is a fantastic way to find out more about this message about Jesus. And that would be a great thing to sign up for. And for those of us who are in Christ already, part of loving people is that we don't want them to miss out on this ultimate blessing. We want them to be in Christ. And so we want them to hear the gospel and understand the gospel. And we're going to have some Sundays this term which are specifically geared to giving people the opportunity to hear and understand the message about Jesus. So please do look out for those and make the most of them. So that's the first thing. But notice that Paul's vision didn't stop there. So it wasn't just that people become in Christ, job done, but actually mature in Christ. So what's the core vision? Everyone mature in Christ. That was his vision. That's what got him out of bed in the morning. That's what fired him up. That's what he was committed to and worked tirelessly for. So Colossians 1 verse 28, the verse after our key verse, 129, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all God's energy that he powerfully works in me." What's the "for this"? Well, everyone mature in Christ. And so if I can put it, this thing's died. Oh well, could someone just advance the slide with manually? Oh well, not to worry. It only takes a few hours putting these slides together. And if you are in Christ, you won't be more in Christ in a year's time, but you can be more mature in Christ a year from now. You think you will be? Oh, there it is. So there's the graph. In Christ is in the white box. And what we're saying is that you can't be more in Christ, but in a year's time, you can be more mature in Christ. So the graph, the arrow going upwards. So on, 25th of Jan, 2016, do you think you will be more mature in Christ than you are today? Well, it depends. It doesn't just happen automatically. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul refers to those of us who are mature. And when he says that, the implication is that there are those who aren't mature. So some Christians are mature, some Christians aren't mature. Another example would be 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, where Paul says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature." So maturity is the goal. Just as with a child, you want them to grow up to maturity. So spiritually, that is the goal for all those who are in Christ, that we should become mature in Christ. So if I put up, there you go, another picture. Just where would you plot yourself on the line at the moment? So time along the bottom, maturity up the side. Where would you sort of put yourself at the moment? Now, if you're a new believer, it is to be expected that at the moment you will be spiritually immature. I mean, how could it be otherwise? You've just been born again to new life, praise God. You're a spiritual baby. And babies are immature. They're not fully grown. They're not fully developed. And that is normal. But what is a cause for concern is when someone has been a Christian for a long time, but is still a spiritual baby. They're still in spiritual nappies. They're still spiritually on milk. That is dysfunctional. So when a 4-year-old child runs around with a cape on, wearing his underpants over his trousers, and claiming to have X-ray vision, that's cute. When his dad does it, that's concerning. And the same spiritually, that if you've been in Christ for a while, it is a cause for concern if you're still running around with your underpants over your trousers, spiritually speaking. Hebrews chapter 5 is a rebuke to Christians who were doing just that, who were immature, who should have been past that stage by now. Listen to what the writer says to them. "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. Therefore," he says, "let us go on to maturity." So that's our vision, everyone mature in Christ, that we all go on to maturity. Now, does that sound boring, being mature? Sometimes it sounds like boring, being mature. It's actually wonderful. Spiritual maturity is a wonderful thing. So in Ephesians 4 verse 13, the goal, Paul says, is that we all attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's saying that maturity is growing up to become like Christ himself. Isn't that appealing? To be like Christ? Mature in belief, mature in behavior. So mature in belief, you have a deeply rooted faith, a firm grasp of the gospel, a deep knowledge of God's word and how it should apply to your life. You're stable. You're not blown around by the latest fad or the latest wrong teaching. You're secure in God's love and assured of his love for you. You're filled with hope. You have what Colossians 2 verse 2 calls the riches of full assurance of understanding. Mature in belief. And mature in behavior. Godly character. Filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember what the word? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Having a deep love for God, deep love for other people, gracious, wise. Isn't that attractive? In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 9 to 11, there's this lovely picture of the mature person, filled with the knowledge of God's will and fully pleasing to him. And this mature person has four hallmarks in chapter 1. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened to endure, and giving thanks to the Father. That's spiritual maturity. By contrast, spiritual immaturity is decidedly unattractive and unappealing. So, for example, in Ephesians 4, verse 13, Paul says that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's the spiritually immature. They're unstable. They're easily confused, easily taken in. And they're at the mercy of the latest fad, the latest wrong teaching. Or in Ephesians 5, the spiritually immature are described as those who are drifting from the gospel. Or in 1 Corinthians 3, they're called infants in Christ, who are in constant conflict and they're ruled by jealousy and strife and envy. I mean, who would want that? That sort of immaturity, to be unsure, unstable, compromised, inconsistent in lifestyle, weighed down by sin and guilt, not especially fruitful, not especially godly, just worldly. It's not very appealing, is it? Not very attractive. So maturity is the goal. Everyone mature in Christ. So church is not just about growth in numbers, it's about growth to maturity. Did you make any New Year's resolutions? Perhaps to get fitter, or to lose weight, or to put on weight in the form of muscle. What motivates you? Isn't it the picture in your mind of what you could be like? So you picture yourself in your mind's eye as this new lean, mean fighting machine, or this sleek, toned, shapely creature. And it motivates you. You think, yeah, that's what I want to be like. I'm going to do it. You know, whatever it takes, I'm going to get there. That's going to be the new me in 2015. Imagine yourself now mature in Christ. Stable, godly, serving, fruitful, joyful, loving, peaceful, Christ-like. Is that motivating? Well, that's our vision. That is what the barge is here for, to help you achieve that goal and to fulfill your true potential as someone in Christ. Now, if I'm in Christ, that should be what I want for myself in the year ahead. But it should also be what I want for the person sitting next to me this evening. Not just that I grow to maturity, but that they grow to maturity as well. So that was Paul's vision. Everyone mature in Christ. So he wanted that not just for himself, he wanted that for other people. And we're to want that too. That takes a little bit of reprogramming, doesn't it? It's one thing, isn't it, to have fitness goals for yourself for the year ahead. But we tend not to have fitness goals for the person sitting next to us at church. In fact, it would be a little bit odd, wouldn't it, to turn to someone at the end of the service and say, look, I've got a New Year's resolution for you. And it's all about fitness and here's your training plan. You probably get a slap. But spiritually, we are to have that concern for the person sitting next to us this evening. How can I help you to grow to maturity in the year ahead? I guess our natural response is to say, well, that's their problem. You know, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to Cain's question is, yes, you are, your family. So my vision is not just to be me mature in Christ, but you mature in Christ. And not just you mature in Christ, but everyone mature in Christ. And so the question is, how can I encourage the church family as a whole to maturity? What can I do? What part can I play? Now, we're going to be thinking about this more next week when we look at how we achieve the vision. But for now, just one thing to mention is serving teams. So serving teams on the barge, and lots of them, they're different ways of serving the church family so that we grow to maturity in Christ together. I emailed round the leaders of the various serving teams this past week, and I asked them what needs they have on their teams, and they sent through how many new recruits they really need for their teams to function properly. So as people leave the barge and new people arrive, we've got a need for a steady supply of new volunteers for the various serving teams. Now, I've listed them on the outline on the back, this white outline at the bottom there. Do you just turn over and have a little look? So where there are two figures, the first figure refers to the 10:30 morning service and the second figure to the 6 o'clock evening service. So music, for example, 3 and 5. So the music team needs 3 singers for the 10:30 service. They need 5 musicians for the 6 p.m. In particular, 2 pianists, 1 guitarist, 2 instrumentalists. And one of the team leaders have said, from the music team, currently, we are in dire straits. That's what they said. I think it was a pun or something. Currently, we're in dire straits with just 1 of each of those categories. Okay, now you can read through the rest. Reading, praying, stewarding, PA, Sunday school. Now, lots of you are involved on 1 or more, but the need is still pretty big. So if you're not on a team, or if you've got capacity for more, if you're in Christ, this is one way of serving and doing something to encourage everyone to maturity in Christ. If the vision is everyone mature in Christ, if that is what the barge is here for, then your serving is helping to achieve that. Your giving is helping to achieve that. And we're going to have a slot from Ulrika, our treasurer, next week about that. So do indicate on the response card, if you could help in some way. Ephesians 4:16 speaks of the whole body growing when each part is working properly. So do make 2015 a year in which you go for growth. Growth for yourself, growth for the person sitting next to you, and growth for everyone else in the church family. So the vision is not just everyone in Christ, but everyone mature in Christ, but it's actually even bigger than that. The vision ultimately is everyone perfect in Christ. On your outline, you'll see that's our third point. Everyone perfect in Christ. So not just mature in Christ now, but perfect in Christ on the last day. Now, I might be thinking, where on earth does he get that from? Actually, in verse 28, so our key verse, the word translated mature could also be translated perfect. It's a Greek word, teleos. It can mean mature, it can also mean perfect. And if some of you got the NIV, the New International Version, if that's the version you use, that's how it's translated. Everyone perfect in Christ. So maturity is the goal now in this life. Perfection is the goal on the last day. And the two are connected, aren't they? So perfection is the ultimate end of the maturing process. Full, perfect maturity. That isn't going to happen now. It's not going to happen in this life. But it will be what happens when Christ returns for those who are in him. So my final little slide there to try and picture that is the yellow circle. That's perfection on the last day when Christ returns. So, give you another example of this. Philippians 3, Paul says in verse 15 of Philippians 3, and I've quoted it already, he says, those of us who are mature, this Greek word teleos, mature, think this way. A few verses earlier in verse 12, he says this, not that I am already perfect. It's the same word, teleos, perfect, mature. So, same word used in two ways, maturity now, and then perfection on the last day. Now, isn't that an inspiring goal? Perfection. There's something about perfection that is very moving and very inspiring. The other day I was down in the dining room on Lena's laptop, and I was sniffling away to myself, and my eyes were welling up with tears. And she came over to me and said, what on earth is wrong? You know, what are you watching? And she was somewhat surprised to see that I was partway through a YouTube video of the 1976 Olympics in Montreal. And I was watching that performance by Nadia Comăneci, the Romanian gymnast, who was the first female gymnast to be awarded a perfect score of 10 in an Olympic gymnastic event. And I can remember watching it as a 9-year-old or something like that, and being blown away by it. And even now, I find it incredibly moving. There's something wonderful about watching perfection. When Omega, the scoreboard manufacturer, when they asked before the games whether 4 digits would be necessary for the scoreboard for gymnastics, they were told no, because a perfect 10 was impossible. But then up steps this little 14-year-old girl, and the most sublime, the most faultless routine. And after it, up on the scoreboard, it displayed 1. 1.00. They only had 3 digits. And she says, at first she looked up at it, and she was confused and thought, it wasn't that bad, was it? And the crowd were confused, and then suddenly the penny dropped. That she had achieved what no one thought was possible, the perfect 10. Now, if you're not into sport, you may be struggling to relate to what I'm talking about here, but I bet you have your equivalent. Perhaps it's a piece of music that is so perfect that whenever you hear it, it moves you to tears. Or maybe a painting, or a photograph you've taken of some close-up of a flower. Or maybe a line of computer programming code that is so beautiful in its perfection that you just sit there weeping over your keyboard. There's something about perfection, isn't it? When we see it, when we hear it, which it connects with us at the deepest level of our being. Because that is what we were made for. That is what we were made for, to be perfect. And that is what those in Christ will be on the last day. So Colossians 1:22, just before our vision verse, says, 1:22, Christ has reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you, this is talking about the last day, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is what will happen when Christ returns. Those in Christ will be presented to God perfect. Holy, blameless, above reproach. Perfect spiritually, perfect morally, perfect physically. In resurrection bodies, the mortal clothed with immortality. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. I was having a coffee this past week with a guy who works in the wharf, and he's not a Christian. He's keen to find out more. He's been doing some reading in the Bible and so on, and we meet up and have a coffee, and he chats through questions he's got. This week he said he'd come across 3 terms in the Bible he didn't understand. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Wanted to know what they meant. Great questions. Well, the last one, glorification, is speaking about the final state of those who are in Christ. That is what those in Christ will enjoy on the last day. They'll be glorified. That is to say, we'll be transformed into the perfection for which God created us. No more sin, no more struggle, no more imperfection, no more corruption. The perfect 10. The perfect 10, not because we have just done the perfect routine through our lives, which of course we haven't. We fall off the beam and slip off the bars every day. But because Christ did. He scored the perfect 10. He lived the perfect life. He laid down his life for us in his death on the cross. And his righteousness, his perfection, are ours in Christ. And that perfect score is credited to our account now, but it's enjoyed in full on the last day. Now, don't you want that for yourself? Isn't that an inspiring vision? I mean, so often we look in the mirror, don't we? And if we're honest, we don't really like what we see looking back at us. We're conscious that we're very sinful. We're far short of perfection. Way, way short. But picture yourself now on the last day, presented to God, perfect, spotless. You know that moment in a wedding when, at the beginning, the bride comes up the aisle in this beautiful white spotless dress, and she glides forward looking completely perfect, every blemish covered over with foundation, no hair out of place, and is presented to the groom, who's waiting nervously at the front. Why do we find the whole thing so moving? Well, could it be that it connects with something deep inside us, a sort of memory trace in the human race, that what is being played out before us anticipates some ultimate reality for which we were created? The day when those in Christ will be presented to the Son of God as the perfect bride, pure and spotless. Well, that is the future of those in Christ. Or to be more precise, that is the future of those who continue in Christ. So we need to keep going. You see, chapter 1, verse 22, it said that we'll be presented holy, blameless, and approached before him. But look at how that continues, verse 23. If, there's not automatic, there's an if, a condition. If indeed, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. What's the implication? Well, if you don't continue in Christ now, you won't be presented perfect in Christ on the last day. You've got to keep going in Christ. Now, why was Paul going on about that? Why was he stressing the need to keep going and continue? There are two dangers he's warning about, warnings about in Colossians. There are two pitfalls he's saying we need to avoid. He's saying there are two things that can keep us from continuing in the faith and in the hope of the gospel. And here they are as we close. Wrong behaviour, wrong belief. Wrong behaviour is what he's addressing in chapter 3. So if you look at verse 5, for example, he says, put to death, it's radical language, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Down in verse 12, he says, put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, and so on. All of us sin in all sorts of ways. We mess up. That's normal. But the mark of those in Christ and continuing in Christ is that they keep repenting of sin. They keep turning from it, putting it to death, and pursuing godliness. Tragically, some people drift away from gospel faith and gospel hope because of lifestyle issues. There's a refusal to repent of sin. There's a hardening of heart that follows. And then an ultimate drifting away from Christ and the gospel. It happens. If you know there is something in your life at the moment that you need to put right, a wrong practice, a wrong attitude, a wrong relationship, that is not something to take lightly or sort of sweep under the carpet. It could be your downfall. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deadly. Just press the fast forward button in your mind. Think of the last day. Think of eternity. Will you still be in Christ then, perfect in him on the last day? Life now is very short and eternity is very, very long. We mustn't mess with sin. Sin that is allowed to take root in our lives and to flourish, it can get a hold on us. And in the end, it can so deceive us that in the end, we will give up anything for it. Even the gospel. Even Christ. Two pitfalls, wrong behaviour and wrong belief. So this letter of Colossians is warning us against false teaching. For example, chapter 2, verse 4. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you or deceive you with plausible arguments. Or 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. There was some false teaching that was doing the rounds, and chapter 2, the second half, describes it more fully in verses 16 to 23. Paul is warning them not to be deceived by it, not to be taken in, because it would take them away from gospel faith and gospel hope. And what was true then is still true today. We need to be on guard. Just before Christmas, Facebook and Twitter were inundated with links to a new recording of the Christmas hymn, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And it was interspersed with clips of the world's largest nativity scene. And it's all very impressive. The video is very slick, very professional, very attractive. It was full of beautiful people behaving beautifully. The song is beautifully sung. The music is rich. It quickly gained 1 million viewers. It's probably way past that now. But the whole purpose of it was to be an advert for Mormonism and to be a gateway into Mormonism. Mormonism is a heretical movement, it's a sect, claims to be Christian, but it isn't. Denies the Trinity, denies the divinity of Christ, denies justification by grace alone, through faith alone. One article I read about this put it pretty bluntly. It said this about that video. Its purpose is to separate you from Jesus Christ. It's putting it pretty starkly, isn't it? Its purpose is to separate you from Jesus Christ. And there are plenty of other teachings out there that are trying to do the same. If you are to stand perfect in Christ before God on the last day, you need to be continuing in Christ now. Keeping going in gospel faith and hope, that needs to be your goal for the year ahead. It needs to be a goal for yourself, it needs to be a goal for the person sitting next to you, and for everyone here at the Barge. So everyone, mature in Christ now, perfect in Christ on the last day. That's the vision. That's what we want. Now, hopefully, you'll agree that's something inspiring. That's something worth investing in and committing to. But how do we achieve that vision? How do we actually get there? Well, that's something we're going to look at next week. But for now, let's just pause for a moment. I'll lead us in a prayer. Then we'll have a time of quiet for reflection before the music starts. And we stand to sing a song which is all about Jesus and the need to tell the world about him.